Let's look in our Bibles together to Numbers chapter 35. I want us to finish up this chapter today in this message that we began last time, looking at these cities that were set apart to be given, first of all, to the Levites. And we saw last time how those Levites typified our Lord Jesus Christ. They were established to be the intercessors between God and the people, and they were put in these different cities, actually 48, of which six were to be cities of refuge, as we saw in verse 6. But the whole purpose was that these Levites might continue to instruct the people in the Word of God, particularly coming into the land and being spread out throughout that land versus how they had been accustomed to worship in one place. And so we saw the importance of having those Levites there as representatives of God, and particularly as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I made mention last time that by way of application, that wherever the Lord has caused the name of Christ to be known and revealed is a blessing, whatever the city. I'm thankful to say that there are cities throughout this world, not many. It's not where men tend to look or think they ought to be, but there are cities where the Lord has raised up a gospel witness. Just like Shreveport, where hungry sinners such as ourselves are able to come and gather together and hear of Christ week in and week out. A lot of people don't have that privilege. And I know that there are some even that benefit from this ministry by way of DVD and tape and CD. I'm finding out that there's more out there than what I realized. They don't always tell you. But every once in a while you get a little email of encouragement saying, I've been listening to the messages that are preached right here in this little building. And I've been watching the DVDs. I just received one yesterday out of the blue. Somebody had been on sermon audio. And I don't even put my messages out there. Someone else is doing it. But they came across a message that the Lord blessed to their heart. And they said, I'm out here in a desert. I don't know anybody preaching it, and I'd like to hear more. I'd like to find out more. Would you answer some questions if I ask you? Those are great little emails. And so we live in a day where even though someone may not live in a place such as this where they can physically find refuge, if you will, in the message of Christ, the Lord does bless them through these means to be able to hear. And I'm more and more humbled and surprised at how far reaching the Lord is placing his witness exactly where he desires it to be. It may not fit our frame of mind. It may not fit exactly how we think it ought to be, but the message is being communicated. And I see these as places of refuge for sinners, wherever they're found in the world. Got another email this morning from Kumar, who invited us to India. He was just leaving Bangkok, Thailand, and he sent me the email address of a man in Bangkok that says he's interested in communicating with you, you know, on this message of justification at the cross. Would you write it? And you know, you sit back and think, Bangkok, Thailand. You know, it's just amazing how the Lord has purposed. But the point is, those he's chosen. And those that Christ has redeemed, he's going to get his message to. He's going to cause to hear and cause them to run to the city of refuge, which is Christ himself. That's the gospel. That's our understanding, persuasion. And so that's what I want us to see here in this message, these cities of refuge. There had to be a Levite in them. but the purpose was the deliverance of a people. And I see in this just such a beautiful picture of the gospel. Christ has been appointed to be the refuge for sinners. He's been established. And, you know, I thought about these cities of refuge, that it had to have been propagated that these were here, and what their purpose was. And any needy sinner that saw their need, that's where they ran. That's where they ran. And that's God's business to do, to cause needy sinners to run to Christ. So we see here in Leviticus 35 and verse 9, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, and that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. In other words, by error, or you killed a man, and you realize that you're guilty before the law. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. Isn't that interesting that those two tribes, the two and a half that remained on the other side of Jordan, the Lord was merciful in granting them cities of refuge there. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel, look at here, and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them. It wasn't based on race, but grace. That everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he's a murderer. You know, this is the law. People tend to make excuses, and you know, we've got all these degrees in court today. First degree, second degree, manslaughter. One less than the other, depending on the circumstance. But you notice here it just says, so if you smite him, it doesn't matter how it happened, and he die, you're a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand, a weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. Murder shall surely be put to death. That's what the law demands. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death. For he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his arm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. Now that's one distinction. There were all of these 48 cities that were for the Levites, but in these six particular cities is where the high priest dwelt. And again, the high priest representing our Lord Jesus Christ. because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. In other words, don't take any kind of other payment. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, death for death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not, therefore, the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. We can see that the Lord gave to Israel these clear instructions for dealing with thieves, for dealing with criminals and murderers. You know, if there's no other point to be had here, it is simply this, that justice must be satisfied in the way that God himself has determined it to be so. There's no alternatives here. It's either this way or no way. And in that I see a clear message of the gospel, the distinctiveness of the gospel. And you think about it, because before God we're all considered to be criminals. Even the elect. A lot of people, there's some men today trying to say, well, since we were purposed in eternity for salvation, that then from eternity we were never under condemnation. Well, what's the whole purpose of the fall then? What is the whole purpose of Romans 1 through 3 that talks about even the elect being condemned in Adam and somebody having to put away that condemnation? And that somebody being the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe as strongly as anybody in the eternal purpose and decree of God. But God simply decreeing men just was not their justification. There had to be satisfaction because blood was shed. I stand before God just as guilty as a murderer or a thief or any other criminal. And so it will either answer by my blood, by my death, or the death of a substitute. And it's only in that death, it's only when there's been satisfaction. And as it says here, no other satisfaction can be made. Any other way is but an invention of men. And so, that being the case, blood had to answer to blood. And I'm confident that in these cities where there were these high priests, that blood that answered to blood had to be through a substitute, had to be through a sacrifice, which was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the high priest was there. All right, so we see that these cities were set for that purpose. Now, the first part of this chapter does raise a question, at least in my mind, because it distinguishes between somebody that was willfully killed somebody versus someone who did it inadvertently. Let's say you're out there working with an axe and suddenly the axe head flies off and hits somebody in the head and they die. And now somebody wants to avenge that blood. So that was the person that these cities of refuge were established for, and not somebody who willfully went out and killed somebody out of anger. And the problem in my mind that the question is raised, is there any sin any of us ever commit that we can say was not willful? You know, where is sin conceived but in the heart and mind? You think through these things. I know we tend to say, well, it was a sin of omission versus a sin of commission. I believe a lot of that kind of language came out of Roman Catholicism, where they've got different types of sins, you know, mortal and venial and all these different types that they have men categorized by. But sin is sin. Sin is sin. And I believe we recognize that were God to justly deal with any of us based upon our sin, sins of omission or sins of commission, none of us could stand. We'd have to be condemned by this law. So what it points out to me is that even though these cities of refuge did make that distinction, it still wasn't a done deal. When such a person ran in, this had to be judged before the priest. This is not a matter of someone just making a profession and saying, well, that city of refuge is there, and just giddily running to it as if I'm safe. Every case was judged and determined by that high priest that was there. And isn't that our case? God has put all power and authority into the hands of Christ to give eternal life unto as many as the Father has given him. The point is, I don't think any of us that the Lord has taught will ever take any sin lightly. That we know that even for that so-called sin of omission, were God to mark iniquity, who could stand? Who could stand? And that makes his mercy all the greater, I believe, as you consider. I sin daily. I sin daily. Yes, by the Spirit of God, there's a certain restraint that's put on our minds and hearts, like bridling a wild horse. But if the Lord ever takes his hand off that rein, those reins, those reins aren't in your hands. You'd be a devil. You'd be just like anybody. And I would be. You see? And that's why the Lord taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Who are we praying to here? The Lord. He's sovereign in all things. If he were to let us go, there would be no hope. And that's why, just hold your finger here, because I want to come back here shortly and talk to you about some of these characteristics of these cities of refuge. But there is an important chapter over here in Hebrews chapter 10 that is a reminder for any of us not to take these things lightly or presumptuously. All right? In Hebrews 10... you can see here in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, what's he talking about but those who know about these cities of refuge and perhaps presume upon them? Like you hear some say, well, it's all under the blood, brother. Shall we sin that grace may abound? I don't find any that's taught of the Lord that has that sort of attitude. And yet, if we sin willfully, if we think that there is another way for God to be just to justify, there remaineth no more sacrifice. You're not going to find one out there. It's not going to be through trying to pay somebody off or working hard, or it's not going to even be through your repentance or your efforts to get there. There's one way, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. And there remains nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If I do see anything in these cities of refuge, that there was no refuge provided for these murderers and criminals, ones that were outwardly deliberate in doing it, if there's any parallel, I see that in people, just like it says here, who have no fear of God. Many religious people who continue to live their lives based upon a false hope that somehow they're okay. They can take matters into their own hands, and they are killing. They're robbing God of his glory. They take people behind them and get people to follow them, taking them another way than to Christ alone. They are adversaries of God, enemies of the cross. If the Lord, unless the Lord delivers them, there's no hope. There's no hope. And it says here in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. I believe that's what the distinction was. There are people today, even famous preachers in religion, who are described here. They're adversaries to the truth. They were in Paul's day. They were enemies of the cross. He said, I speak even weeping of enemies of the cross. There is no refuge for such. Unless the Lord delivers them, I don't care if they are preachers. There's nothing but death and destruction that awaits them. And if that was true under the law, verse 29, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Does it matter what we think about the Son of God? Does it matter what we understand and know about his person? Does it matter what we have to say about his death? There's an awful lot of people popping off without fear, assuming themselves to be okay and nothing more than blind leaders of the blind. God says, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. That was his sanctifying. Christ accomplished that death in such a way that he remained holy even unto death, bearing the sin of his people. That was his sanctifying. He was not in any way personally guilty, and therefore God had to kill him. No. But it says here, they count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Attributing personal corruption in any way to Christ in his substitution, in his death, and treating it as if nothing was. These are serious matters that pertain to his person, and yet there's people that just accept it like, well, that makes sense. It says, and have done despite to the spirit of grace. So these are matters that are, you know, if under the law people died without mercy, how much more so than under the gospel? It's talking about, in Hebrews 10, it's talking about people that make profession to know the gospel and yet don't presume upon that profession that you're safe. So there's an important lesson to be learned there. But let's come back to Numbers chapter 35. And let me just give you several different characteristics of these cities of refuge that I believe are a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be seeing this again. That shows you how important this chapter is, because to Deuteronomy chapter 19, we're going to see the same instruction again. When we get to Joshua chapter 20, you notice it's at the end of each one of these books of Numbers, just before they went in to the land of promise, Deuteronomy 19, and then after they were in, after they were settled, again, a reminder, instruction given in Joshua chapter 20 about the importance of these cities. The first matter that I would bring out here is that these cities of refuge were appointed by God. That's why we have this instruction here. Who would have thought of this means? Given our, you know, way of seeing things, this is certainly not perhaps a way that we would have set it up. We would have probably put something in every little town and said, okay, here's your booth, and this is where these matters will be judged. But the Lord purposely set apart specific cities and appointed them. I believe it shows the particularness of the way of God in the salvation of sinners. Everybody wants a general amnesty. But here is something that may have been easier for some who lived in proximity to the cities versus some others that had to, you know, put forth some effort to get there. And some might say, well, it wasn't fair for these out here. All I know is that these cities were appointed exactly as God determined it. It's like you can say in the gospel, how is it fair that the Lord would place his witness in a place like Shreveport and then pass by a whole continent? Well, that's not the issue. The thing is that God has appointed salvation, and he has established by decree through his will and his word, these cities that were provided for the safety and security of those that fled to them. It was by God's appointment and divine will that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, seeking specific people. He didn't come to try to save everybody, but he became the surety, Hebrews 7 says. He became the high priest of a particular people. It's the Lord, our righteousness. It's for a particular people, our Redeemer and our Savior. Those are important words of distinction. We're not talking about a general atonement. We're not talking about a general, there's even here, it's specifically stated, some were excluded. Some were excluded, even in the gospel. Many are excluded. And they might argue and say, well, how's he any less guilty than I am? He's still a murderer. Well, that's true, but the point is, these were established as places of mercy by God's appointment, by his divine. You can see it in verse 11, underscore. Every time I see that word, it shows sovereignty. Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of reference for you. They didn't take a poll or try to see, you know, where people wanted these things. This wasn't by popular vote. This was by God's decree, God's determining. The second thing we see, though, is that the cities of refuge were to be located so that someone could flee to them. It wasn't that they were hidden. You know, I believe this is an important point, because many times you start talking about God's decree and sovereign will and how he's purposed some to be saved and passed by others, people tend to think, well, then he's hiding this from some who would otherwise be able to benefit if God weren't hiding it. That's the way man reasons. The thing is, we're all blind. And unless God instructs us and teaches us where this refuge is, none of us would know it. Not God hiding it in any kind of unfair way. These cities not only were established, but they were declared, publicly declared and appointed, so that all would know. And it's the same thing with the gospel today. You know, it's not everywhere. It's not everywhere. And yet it's not hidden. If the Lord teaches a sinner, and that's what I rejoice in seeking, you know, in the matter of a sinner who's seeking. If the Lord has put his spirit in a sinner to seek, he's going to find. Because it's the Lord that put that spirit in him to seek. Where does the spirit draw a sinner but to Christ? He's going to be dissatisfied with everything else at that point. He's going to see the danger of staying where he is. And he'll be caused to run to Christ, as the Lord teaches him. Christ is our refuge. And the scriptures don't put any conditions upon running, or give us any instruction here on how to run. There's a lot of emphasis in preaching today about the how. You know, how do you come to Christ? How much faith? How much do you exercise? All that we see here is that the cities were set there as a refuge. And if any man, it says there, if any man see himself in danger and run, he's to run to Christ. And that, as preachers, I believe that's the humbling thing about preaching Christ to sinners, is just setting Christ forth, telling them about Christ, who is that refuge, but not trying to get into the inner workings of how to get there. I believe we get ourselves in trouble when we do. The Word of God clearly sets him forth, and preachers of the gospel are to simply set him forth in the same way, Christ and him crucified. But the third thing we see here is that the slayer was to flee immediately to the city of refuge. I don't know as any man, I know they can't, I can't, give sinners a sense of urgency. And I think that in itself is wrong too. There's preachers that will work hard at trying to get people to sense an urgency of getting to Christ. What I've found is that where you find someone with that sense of urgency, they learned it from the Spirit. The Spirit taught them. It wasn't a man. And that's why I'm not going to stand up here and pound this pulpit and try to make my blood vessels pop out on the side of my neck and just bear down and try to get anybody to see the urgency of coming to Christ. If God hadn't taught you, you'll foolishly bide your time until the Lord destroys you. It is foolish to delay. There's no question. And we do persuade men. But unless the Lord has put that urgency in your heart that I must get to Christ or I die, no man's going to put it in there. No man is. And where I find it, truly find it, I find that it's not just a one-time thing. It is a constant urgency. There's a constant sense in the sinner's heart that apart from Christ, I'm lost. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's what I look for here. But the fourth thing that I would bring out in this portion of Scripture is that the manslayer was to remain in the city. When that case was judged and that person declared to be under the headship of that high priest, that's where that manslayer was to remain for the rest of his life. But you know, when you think about it with regard to Christ, that's not a hard thing. Him having caused us to escape from the corruption of this world and from tentacles of false religion, from the snare of the strange woman, the harlot, as we saw in Revelation, Babylon. Why would we want to go back? There's nothing back there for any of us to give us any hope. All of our hope is in Christ. And that's those who find that refuge in Christ, it's not even a duty to remain there. It is a delight. It's a delight to hear of him and to know that my sin wasn't just overlooked, but that it was put to his account as the representative, the high priest, and his righteousness put to my account. Why would I want to dwell anywhere else? And so I find that where you find people trifling with this, they're pretenders. You know, you start to talk about what's precious to you and where you dwell, and that this is the only message and only refuge you have. And they say, well, you know, I felt that way initially, but now I found out that I can go outside the city and I can go back here and visit, but just as long as I come back. You know, there's people that reason that way, even with regard to their families and acquaintances and false worship. But the warning here is, you step outside of that city, you are subjecting yourself to the very same condemnation. Don't base it upon any kind of profession or done deal. Unless Christ is your representative, so long as that high priest was alive, you were to remain in that city. And I believe those that the Lord has truly taught, they leave all behind and gladly dwell in the bosom of the Redeemer and cast all their care upon him. Just like Ruth, knowing her need, went there and laid down next to Boaz and took his garment and wrapped herself in it and laid there until morning, you know, hoping that he would receive her. That's our hope. You know, it says, we read here that he was to abide in verse 25. It says he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. And then it says, verse 26, but if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, the revenger of blood find him without the border of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of the blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. You try to go back under the law, it'll kill you. You try to go back, you say, well, I understand Christ did it, but now I'm free to come back out here You notice it says, so long as the high priest was alive. Well, our high priest has died and risen again. He'll never die. So this is forever. And if you try to leave there and go back out under the law, or go back into works, go back into some other hope, you have exposed yourself to eternal condemnation. The fact is, you never really did come. That's the point. You never really did come. And that's the fifth thing. The manslayer was to remain in the city. Why? Because to leave meant death. They'll hunt you down and they'll kill you. That's the thing that caused me to remain where I do. I weigh these things. I see where people are running. I observe and hear all the things they're promoting under the name of Christianity and religion. I don't want a thing to do with it, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. What have I committed unto Him? My sin. Where else can I go? I've committed unto Him in submission to His righteousness, believing that there is no other righteousness than what He established and God imputed. And so there I rest. There I rest. All the while, people all around you running and trying to establish their own righteousness. If I ever step out of this, it's that I never knew Him. Never knew Him, you see. There's only death. And so we continue by faith. That's what God gives us, faith. But to deny Christ or to depart from Christ is to perish. Is to perish. And then a sixth thing that I would bring out here is that those who got into the city before the avenger of blood overtook them, they were completely safe and delivered from death. If you look over in Joshua chapter 20, look in Joshua chapter 20 and verse 9. That's what we read here. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, and that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. You know, I know there's doubts in our hearts that may raise from the flesh sometimes, thinking, you know, are these things really so? Is all there is to salvation what Christ accomplished? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's where salvation is. You know, all who come to God by that righteousness and by that blood and by the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they come because God has drawn them. And they're saved because of that. Not because they ran. That's not, their salvation wasn't in running. The refuge was in the city. It was where the high priest was, taking into account their demise. You know, it's interesting. Here, it just talks that these cities should be appointed. You talk about progressive revelation in Joshua. When we read that chapter, you can actually see the names of the cities being appointed. A lot of people ask me sometimes about the Old Testament. How much did they have to know to be saved? Well, it wasn't how much they had to know. You know, did they know that Christ would be born in Bethlehem? Probably not. Did they understand even that His name was Jesus? Probably not. Apollos didn't even, apparently. He'd heard John the Baptist's message, "Behold the Lamb," and he was going around preaching to people that this was the Lamb and who they should trust, as if He was yet to come. And he talked about the necessary sacrifice, and it took Aquila and Priscilla pulling them aside, showing them a better way. In other words, pointing out that this Jesus of Nazareth has fulfilled it. You see, it was a fuller revelation, but as God taught him, he preached it. And that's not what's vital. There's a whole group of people that building this thing of your assurance and of salvation based upon how much you know, or when did you know. You know, there was a time when the Lord began to teach me that Christ was the refuge. Did I know Him fully? No. But I knew it took a sacrifice. and a particular one. And this wasn't for anybody. As he continued to teach me, as that light shone, it's almost like you wake up and realize he's the one that put me there anyway. I'm already in that refuge. I don't know how I got here. It certainly wasn't by my running. And when your conscience tells you run, and then all of a sudden the gospel says rest, what a blessing. It's not in the running. It's in the refuge. It's in Christ. And that's where I'd have us rest, in what he's accomplished. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for this word. So much more here than what we can even begin to understand. And I pray that if any are here today, still in indifference and darkness, to whom you have not made Christ precious to their souls, that today would be a day you would open their eyes, cause them to see that there's no hope apart from Christ and him crucified. And for any that you have taught, Lord, just grant us even more the persuasion that these things are so, and cause us to rejoice in having brought us into Christ, our city of refuge, our high priest, for whom he laid down his life and whose blood has put away our sin. And it's not a duty, Lord, to rest there. It's a privilege. And I pray that you would grant that spirit of grace to each of us according to your will. We give you the praise in his blessed name. Amen.